Before I read our text, there was something printed in the bulletin I would like to point out quickly. It says, outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. That cross and resurrection at the core of the gospel is the only hope for humanity. Wherever you go, ask God for wisdom on how to get that gospel in, even in the toughest situations of life. That was written by Robbie Zacharias. Outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. John chapter 14, and we will be reading just one verse. Verse number 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it reads as follows. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For our time allotted to us on this morning, I will be preaching from the subject, Because He Said So. Because He Said So. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you on this morning just to say thank you for what you've done and what this day represents. Many out here in the world, they just think it's about eggs and bunnies and colors. But, oh God, it's about your resurrection, how you conquered death after a three-day sabbatical. We ask right now, Father God, if you will open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to hear what thus says the Lord on this morning. I pray that all who are here who are hurting, in need of some help, something to confide in, something to put their trust, their faith in, that they will put their trust and faith in your finished work on the cross. I ask right now that you hide me behind the cross so that I might not be seen, but that you may be heard. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Because he said so. A few years back, Bill Cosby had a show in which he had 5 and 6 year olds on the show, and he would talk to them. And the show was called Kids Say the Darndest Things. He would sit with them and have a conversation with these 5 and 6 year olds. And in his conversation, these kids would say some of the things that you would think only adults would say. Really out of this world. Very hilarious, because they would say something that would... You would say, why would this kid say something like that? Or you would say, wow, is he that intelligent? But most of all, most of the time, kids, they usually mimic what they see. They usually mimic what they've heard and what they learned. With that being said, if you all are here this morning, you would have seen my wife there and our little girl. Her name is Chloe. Chloe did a fabulous thing one night. It really turned me and my wife upside down. On Fridays, we usually would go out and we would have dinner on Friday night as a family. But on this particular night, we were a little bit tired, so we just decided to go out and get something and bring it back to the house. We go down to the local Popeyes down on the corner, get some chicken, come back to the house. We're sitting at the table, and if I could lay out the scene, I'm sitting right here, Cherie's sitting right across from me, and Chloe is sitting on my right hand, Mr. Cap, at that table that you picked up for me. We ended up sitting there, and we were just talking. Here is where we're always talking theologically or biblically, to where Cherie usually takes me way out there with her fabulous theological questions. She's real smart in the word and biblical sound. So we're always sitting, and she's always making me ponder on the word of God. But in sitting here and doing so, Chloe begins, after she gets done eating, she hears us talking about the word, and she says something like this. She says, "Mommy, where's my Bible?" To which we both looked, and Cherie said, "Well, honey, you don't have a Bible yet." And she said, "Yes, I do. It's over there." She's pointing to my bookshelf over there with all these books and Bibles. And then she says, "Yes, I do. It's over there." And Cherie says to her, "No, it's not over there because Daddy hasn't bought you one yet." I'm always getting the blame, as you can see. So we're sitting there, and she says, "Yes, it is. It's over there." So I, being curious as to what she was going to do, I go over to my array of Bibles. I get a small one because that's what children usually think. They think if it's small, it's theirs. So I go and I get her a small Bible. I bring it back to the table, set it down in front of her, and me and Cherie begin to wonder and be curious as to what she was going to do. She begins to tell us, "Open up to the book of page number one." I don't know, but we just obliged her. I'm sitting now like this because I'm ready to laugh at what's going to happen. This has got to be good, I say. And so she's sitting there. We oblige her. She says this. She says, "Daddy, get your Bible, and Mommy, get your phone." Usually when we're doing Bible study, it's her mom that has her phone. So you know that she's paying attention. She begins to take us through a structured Bible study, Jacqueline. Man, a five-year-old who can't read is taking us through a structured Bible study. And so she proceeds to command us to open up to the book of page number one and lead us in the structured Bible study. And as she begins to read, as she thinks she is reading, she begins to say a verse like this. She says, "When the people was walking down the road, they went up to the house and knocked on the door, and God opened the door and said, 'I don't know you.'" Can you hear me? She said that. Now, it might not be written in this Bible like that, but theologically, it's a sound statement coming from a five-year-old. And so Cherie begins to question her as she is always teaching and leading her and learning her about the word. Cherie begins to show me how she's been dealing with her with the gospel. And so she asks Chloe, she says, "Who is Lord and Savior?" And she says, "Jesus." And I'm sitting there still. I'm hoping. I have hope that she knows the gospel. And Cherie says, "Well, who is Jesus?" And she says, "God." A five-year-old. And then Cherie says, "Well, why did he die for you?" To which Chloe answers and says, "Because I couldn't do it." So then Cherie says, "Do we need to know Jesus?" Here's the question. Million-dollar question. A five-year-old. Do we need to know Jesus? I'm waiting on this answer. I'm sitting here. I'm about to die. Because I'm just so elated that my five-year-old knows the gospel. Cherie says, "Do we need to know Jesus?" She says, "Yes." To which the million-dollar question was, "Why do we need to know Jesus?" Chloe is paused just like I was. We're sitting, we're waiting, we're anticipating the answer. I'm sitting there, I don't know, I'm rooting. I'm saying, "Come on." She's blank. She looks at her Bible. She's moving her hands like I do. She doesn't have an answer. Cherie says, "Why do we need to know Jesus?" And then she looks up at me. She looks at her mom. She looks at the Bible. And she says, "Because I said so." Because I said so. Though this was a hilarious scene on one Friday night, but there was another night, Thursday night before the Friday. This last question, it imitates the answer our Lord gives in this text on this morning. Come with me to the upper room. Let's go there. Sit and ponder around and see what really happened. The door opens and they all enter the room. After a long journey, our Lord comes in first with the other 12 following behind him. Our Lord asks, "Fellas, there's no slave, there's no servant in the room to take care of us. Who's going to wash feet?" he says. Well, the fellas, you know, "I'm not a slave," they're thinking. They're grumbling amongst themselves, "I'm not touching his feet." And Jesus shows a ray of humility as he says, "Don't worry about it, I'll do it myself." He girds up his loins, scripture says. He pours up the basin. And in doing so, he washes their feet as a king does, serves us all. He washes their feet, and after sitting down at the table to eat what will be his final meal in human form, he sends out Judas to go and do his part in preparing the way to the cross. And then he says a shocking statement that only he could say. Shocking it would be, because they've been with him for over 3 years, walking with him. He has been their provider. He has been their protector. He has been their Lord, their God, their King. And then he says to them, "I'm leaving you, and you cannot come at this time." What a statement. He's been with them so long. Then he's telling them he's leaving. Peter says to him, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you. I'll lay it down." To which he looked at Peter and said, "Oh, Peter, before the rooster crows, you would have denied me 3 times. And in seeing the shock on their faces, the flutter of their hearts going back and forth, because in fear they are scared, he brings about these verses in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. He begins to comfort them as he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." And then he says something intriguing. He says, "And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Now, Peter here is still in shock. Usually he's the spokesperson for the boys, but he's in shock still. And so Thomas steps up and he says something like this. He says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus looks at them and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Christ here gives 2 MVP statements. These 2 MVP statements are only statements that an MVP could give. He starts by giving a positive assertion followed by a negative denial. The positive assertion, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The negative denial is that nobody comes to the Father but through me. It is only through Christ, not your mother, not your father, not your sister, your brother, your aunt, your uncle, your grandmother, your grandfather. It must be you through Christ alone. First, very briefly, I don't want to spend my time here, but he gives the I am statement. If you recall in the Old Testament when he was getting ready to go, and when Moses was getting ready to go deal with Pharaoh, Moses says to God, "Who should I say sent me? Because I'm nothing but a man." And God says to Moses, "You tell him, I am that I am sent you." By stating here in our text this morning, Christ says, "I am the way." He's saying, God is the way. And if you want to know who God is, I am he. God is the way. Now, in your travels or during your lifetime, you might come into contact with someone who, when you're at a crossroad or you're at a sad situation in life, you might say, they might tell you that you're at a crossroad. They might say that you're just at a crossroad in your life. You might have seen this on a picture. You might have seen this on a portrait. You might have seen it on a t-shirt. A friend told me one time, he said, "You're at a crossroad." And that crossroad looks like this. You're here at this part of the road, and here's another road that goes across. If you go to the right, you'll seek heaven. And if you go to the left, you'll go to eternal damnation. But I'm here to tell you on this morning that there is no crossroad. There is no crossroad. That is false. That's false information. There is no crossroad because the Bible tells us that everyone is born traveling already on the wrong road. You're already on the wrong road if you have not found the way. If you don't believe what I'm saying, go a little bit deeper. And David said that the very conception of your life, in your mother's womb, you are conceived already traveling on the road to destruction. This is truth. But the Bible teaches that God may only be approached exclusively through Jesus Christ. And so he says, "I am the way." The way this morning is not a religious system. The way this morning is not some type of spiritual teaching you may follow. The way this morning is not found in you or any of your sincere efforts. The way this morning is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the way. If you don't believe me, I brought my own witness this morning. Back in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, he says, Solomon wrote to his son that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of destruction. If you don't believe me, he goes back to his son and says, "Son, I don't think you were listening." So in chapter 16, verse 25, he reiterates the same line when he says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. He wouldn't have repeated it if it wasn't important. But when Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know the way," Christ says, "You know the way because I am that way." He says, "You know the way because you know me intimately, because I am the way." He says, "You know the way of salvation because I am that way. And you've been with me." Now that's the good news. The other news about our life of beginning. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the ESV reads it like this. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sin." All of us. The Amplified Version reads it like this. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all people." Parentheses says it like this. "No one being able to stop it or escape its power because all sin." This is truth. This is the truth of the word of God. But here's the good news. Christ came down from heaven, spent 33 years here, before he went to the cross to make a way for you. And then Paul writes the solution to our problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Amplified says it like this. He made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. Parentheses says, that is, we would be made acceptable to him and placed in a right relationship with him by his gracious, loving kindness. This is what he did for us. Have you put your faith in Christ on this morning? If you haven't, I invite you to know the way. He is the way. God made him the way, and he is the only possible, viable, and logical way. There is no other way. Now, the Greek rendering here for the way, it means that he is a path or a road or a route. But the way here is most defined in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, which says that he is the mediator. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 5, verse 5, says it like this. For there is one God, and one Christ Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. That is the Common English Version. The New King James says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. You see, he is the way. He's not only a road or a path. He's not only a path or a route, but he is also a bridge. March the 6th, 1987, I read about a vessel that turned over and 193 people were killed in Zeebrugge, Belgium. 193 people were killed. But on this particular vessel, in one part of the vessel, there were some people who were trapped in this vessel who made it to the deck, to the top deck. Now, the ship is sinking. This ferry boat is sinking. And as this ferry boat is sinking, it is burning. And as it is burning and sinking, there were 20 people who were trapped in one corner of the ship. They were there, and there was a banker, investment banker, and his family, his wife and his daughter, a young daughter that was 6 years old, and they were all there with the rest of these people. Everyone scared, everyone afraid to die, and then his daughter looks at her mom and says, Mom, I love you, but I don't want to die. Now, there was about a 10-foot spot from here, from the vessel, to another way, a bridge way that they could get over, they would go to safety. Well, it was too far to jump. It was too far to walk across. And so when his daughter said that, he jumped into action. It did something to him, and he stretched his 6'5" frame across this place and held himself together and made a human bridge for those people to cross to safety. 20 people were saved, which included his wife and his daughter. It was something about his daughter, what his daughter said to her mom, that caused him to go into action and make himself a human bridge so that those people can be saved. I'm here to proclaim something else to you this morning. Not only that man saved those people on that morning, but Jesus Christ came down from heaven and made himself a human bridge for you and I so that we could be right with God. He made himself a human bridge right here on this cross. He stretched out far and wide. They put nails in his feet, nails in his hands. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They put a crown of thorns on his head, also that he could be the human bridge for you and I to cross. Is that you this morning? Don't let this bridge pass you by. Cross this bridge. He is the way to God. But secondly, he not only proclaims to be the way, he also proclaims to be the truth. Look at verse 6. He says, I am the way and the truth. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's important to understand that the Word is another name for Christ. He has many names, the Messiah, Christ, Jesus, but the Word is one of his names. And so here it says that the Word was God. But when you go down to John chapter 1 and go to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of, here it is, grace and truth. Full of it. He says, I'm not only the way, I am the truth. If you have your Bibles open, would you turn back with me real quickly to chapter 8? Chapter 8, verse 32 says it like this. Verse 31 and 32. 31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's important to understand that Christ here says that you will know the truth. Now, many of us quote it wrongly because we try to use this as a word to a lie. And we say that, oh, well, he said that you will know the truth as the truth is to a lie. But here, what he's saying is that you will know me because I am the truth, and I will set you free. That's what he's saying here by saying he's the truth. You see, Christ is not just a truth, but the truth. He is the very essence of truth. He is the very source of all truth. All truth begins with Christ because he is the foundation of the truth of God. He is the very embodiment of truth. He is the truth personified. He is truth. In 1997, Oprah Winfrey had a show, y'all might recall, when she was had a talk show when she walked around. This was in 97, and there was one show where she had many Christians on there, and she wanted to debate the fact that Oprah believed that there were many ways to God. These Christians on there were just, if you ever saw the show, they were just muffled. They just made them be quiet. And some of them were even crying. It was just all over the place. And she wanted to make her point that there were many ways to God. But I'm here to tell you that that is false, because Christ said that he is the only way to God. And that is the truth. Because he said that I am that very truth. But not only that, back in 2015, she had Joel Osteen on her show. And her and Joel Osteen was having a talk amongst themselves. And she reiterates to him again that she believed that there were many ways to God. Now, Joel Osteen, he's being a pastor of his status, you know, I would say this, that he was probably a little afraid to really check that error. And the reason being is because Oprah Winfrey will shut you down now. She'll shut down your whole empire. When you're powerful like that, you can shut down an empire. And so Joel Osteen, he don't want to sound like he doesn't agree with her. So he says something like this. Well, Oprah, I don't think I believe that. But I believe that there are many ways to Christ. And I sat back in my chair and I said, well, that's a lie also. You know why? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that you can't boast about it. To say that there are many ways to Christ is a boastful statement. Because I'm here to tell you this morning that the only way to Christ is through his faith. Faith is the only way, and it is the gift of God. And if you don't put your faith into that Christ that we're talking about, you will not find another way. The point to the matter here is that if you believe either one of those statements that Oprah Winfrey said or Joel Osteen said, then you have believed a lie. And in the essence, you have rejected the truth. And moreover than that, you have rejected the one who is truth. Don't reject this truth. In chapter 18 of John, you don't have to turn there, but I will. Verses 33 through 38a, it reads like this. Christ was standing before Pilate, and he says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness, here it is, to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews. Now Pilate says to him, what is truth? And Jesus had just stated in the verse before him, I am standing in front of you because I am that truth. How could you ask a question like that when I just told you that I am the truth? You see, when he says that I am the truth, he's saying something like this. He's saying, trust me in this. Count on what I'm saying to you. I am about to pay for sin with my blood. No one can love you more than me. And what I'm about to do on this cross is all that is needed to build this bridge. He might say, you cross it by believing in me. He might say, by trusting that what I have done for you is all you'll ever need to be right with God. But people will tell you that they know the truth. But I just don't know truth because I am the truth. I am the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You can trust me. This is what he said. But then he says something thirdly. He not only says, for I am the way. He not only says that I am the truth. But then he states something. Lastly, he says, I am the life. It's important to understand that by him stating that I am the way, the truth, and the life, the truth and the life are only modifiers of the way. The truth and the life he brings behind him, because without the way there is no truth and there is no life. You must have the way in order to have the correct truth. You must have the way in order to have God's life. But naturally, we must understand that we are alive. We're alive physically. We're living, we're breathing, we can move our hands, we talk, we walk, we eat, we cry, we laugh, we drive, we love on each other, etc. But before Christ, you're only alive to the world. You're only alive to the world. You see, what he's saying here, we are spiritually dead. And by us being spiritually dead, we are already born on the way to eternal deadness. And so, unless we experience a new resurrection, that's what this day represents. Unless we experience his resurrection into eternal life, i.e. his life, you do not have true life. We are earthly existent, but heavenly demise. After talking with Nicodemus on in chapter 3 of John, if you recall, him and Nicodemus was talking. It says that Nicodemus came to him by night. And when Nicodemus came to him by night, he had a real conversation with him. And when he had this conversation with him, he began to tell Nicodemus, he said something like, you know, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these questions that you're asking me. But then when you go down to chapter 3, verse 36, he says something like this. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's what he said. It's not my word. This is his. In John chapter 5, you know he had just healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, and the Jews wanted to kill him because he broke the Sabbath for one, and then he said that God was his father. But when you go down to verse 24, he says something like this. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. All we're doing here is reiterating to all of us that when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I am the only way, the truth, and I am the only life, and without me, you will not have the right life that takes you to glory. If you do not have my life, you do not have God, because I am God, the giver of life. That's how it goes. It's simple. You see, he promises to give eternal life to all who believe on him, according to John 10. He came that you may have his kind of life, which is the only life that matters. And so he alone is the giver of life. He is the very source of life itself. He is in him we live, we move, and have our being. That's the life you must have. Physical existence, it matters little. But the only life worthy of the name is that life which is Jesus, which he brings us to life. And in him bringing us to life, makes him the life giver. If you don't have Christ, then you have no life. But then lastly, as we move through our text this morning, he gives the negative denial. The negative denial, he says, that no one comes to the Father but through me. There is not many ways to the Father, but only one. There are not many ways to God, but only one. You can't ride on someone else's coattail to make it into glory. You cannot come outside of his faith because he's the faith giver. If you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ on this morning, you do not have the truth. You do not have the life. Peter says it like this. Don't take my word for it. He reiterated it himself. In his famous sermon, he says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that which has been given among men, here it is, by which we must be saved. No other name. You can't make it on the pastor's coattail. You can't make it on the elder's coattail. You can't make it on the deacon's coattail. You can't make it on the trustee's coattail. You can't make it by just simply coming to church 8 times a week and there's only 7 days. You can't come to church 100 times and think you're going to make it into heaven. You will go simply through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He says, no one comes through the Father but through me. A couple were designing a home. And they designed this home, their dream home that they wanted so well. They drafted it, they drew it up, and they put a word out that the contractor that takes on this job of building their dream home, he will end up a very rich man, because if you build the home just like we said build it, then you would get paid your fee plus a healthy bonus. But the flip side of that story is that if you build it and it's not exactly how we drew it up, then you will not get paid at all. This was the contract. So as you can realize, and you might know, that no contractor wanted this job. Who's going to take on a job and risk the fact that we might not get paid for some small factor? But then a contractor comes out of the woodworks, and he says, I'll build your home. He takes on the job. He signs the contract stating what I just said. And then he begins to build the home. Takes about 5 months. He builds this home, and the home is looking so beautiful. I mean, they had marble floors and granite countertops and all types of detail within this house. I mean, you should have seen it. A beautiful vessel for anyone, fit for a king. So upon finishing, they wanted to meet out to the home. The couple pulls up in their limo, and as they're pulling down the driveway through the gates, they look at this big, beautiful home set off, and they can't believe their eyes. The wife begins to cry. She said, I can't believe that it looks exactly how we wanted it. This is how it looks from the outside. They begin to get out of the car. The contractor shakes their hand, and she says, oh, this is my life's dream. You did it. She hugged him. You pulled it off. The husband can't believe his eyes. They enter into the door, and they go in, and they begin to look around, and they both hold each other, and they begin to cry. They begin to say, oh, my gosh, I can't believe it looks exactly how I pictured it. They begin to touch the granite countertops. They begin to look at the marble on the floor, the details on the wall. Oh, God, this is so beautiful. And then they look around, and the wife says this. She says, if the upstairs looks as good as the downstairs, we're going to double that bonus. And he looks at them and said, wow, I need that double bonus right now. And so they go and they look around and they begin to look around the room. And as they look around the room, they notice that there are no stairs. The wife stops crying. The husband stops crying. They look at the contractor and says, well, where are the stairs? How are we supposed to get up? To which the contractor said, I built it exactly how you wanted it. But in all your designing, you forgot to design a way up. Is that you this morning? Have you forgotten to design your way up? Because what we have here is the fact that Christ has already designed your way. He is the bridge, he says. He is the stairway to God. Don't you leave here this morning without catching that way up. Don't leave here this morning without taking those stairs up. You must understand that one Friday on a skull-shaped hill, on an old rugged blood-soaked cross, he designed the way. He stayed in the grave all night Friday night. He stayed in the grave all day Saturday. He stayed in the grave all night Saturday night. But bright early Sunday morning, he got up on Resurrection Sunday with all power in his hands. He did it for me. He did it for you. Have you designed your way? Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it. Because in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You know what? He is that way because he said so. Have you made that choice to be with Christ in heaven? Have you made the way? Have you trusted in truth? Do you have that life? In ending, there are three questions that people always are asking. They say, how can I be saved? Your answer should be, Jesus says he's the way. They ask, how can I be sure about eternity? You should say, he says that he's the truth. They ask, how can I be satisfied with my life? He says, you can be satisfied with your life because I will give you that life. Have you trusted in Christ on this morning? If you haven't, if God has been dealing with you in some kind of way, if your heart has been pricked, then I want to invite you to follow the way. I want to invite you to trust in the truth. I want to invite you to have this kind of life. If you need to talk with someone on this morning, we make ourselves available. The people of Living Hope this morning, these tables are set up over here because We do lunch and learn at the end of our services, which is a evangelism discipleship training. And so they have been trained and are training into deal with you, to come along beside you, to love on you, to help you in any way that we can to understand your way to God. Living Hope is a community church, and we are here to help the community the correct way through this right here. Not through philosophy of men, not through okey-doke that you might hear on the streets, but strictly through the Word of God. We are here to help you with these basic instructions before leaving Earth, the Bible. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the preaching hour, the preaching moment. Oh God, we just leave everything here on the altar. Everything. You've done it on the cross. You said that you are the way. You stated that you are the only truth. You said that you are the only life. You also said that no one comes to the Father but through you. Father God, if we are not on that way, help us to come to you to get on that way. Help us to trust in that way. Father God, anyone who is hurting on this morning, let them not leave this house without talking to one of us, oh God. Whether they're hurting financially, whether they're hurting humanly or physically or in any kind of way, help us to come alongside to love them, to disciple them, to be here for them. We thank you for your word. We ask that you continuously be patient with us. Continuously allow us to trust in you. Ask right now, Father God, that you will bless our visitors. Bless us in our travels. Help us, Lord God, to make it home safely. We thank you right now for everything that you've done through your Son on the cross, shedding his blood, but then conquering death on the third day. We thank you, oh God, that it's not about Easter eggs. Thank you, oh God, that it's not about bunnies and pink and blue colors. Not about candy. But it's strictly about the defeating of death when you rose from the grave. We thank you, God. Pray right now for those who weren't able to be with us this morning. Bless them, oh God, wherever they are. Hold us all dear to you. And we thank you for never letting us go. We thank you and we praise you and we glorify you. In your Son, Jesus' name.